Hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and shall abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May these words be blessed to our immortal souls. My text is verse 11. It is beautiful. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, I've been thinking a lot about these things, and I have more time these days to think about on one point, you know, without having to prepare things. And I've been just amazed that these ordinary men who'd had no education at all, you know, look at these terminologies. Apart from Paul, I mean, he was a highly educated man. And the sentences here and the profound understanding. Now, we know that they were led by the Holy Spirit, and that makes all the difference in the world. But even so, it is a very remarkable thing how these bunch of shepherds wrote like this. And then I thought of something else. They were ordinary, so very ordinary. And we are so very ordinary. And if we think ourselves to be somebody, just look at two graves. One with an ignoramus sin, and the other with a brilliant man. Both dead. You know, it happens to us all. Never let us be higher than what we are. We're simple, ordinary human beings. And the mercy we have must be from God. It has to be from there. Now then, let's look at this. Peter had a concern. Don't forget his background now. We'll come to it perhaps in a minute. A big man. A brave man too. A coward as well. You know, a bit of everything. There's something of Peter in all of us. He could deny, he could praise. But when God dealt with him, grace well refined his heart. Here you have words like joy unspeakable and full of glory. Something's happened to this man. It's a remarkable thing. And then when I consider what has happened to Wales, a country, so I'm not saying we're superior, but so favoured by God. You know, what nation in the world from the year 300 to the year 550, I mean, Wales is much bigger than it is now, The whole of these islands were swept with a great revival, you know. And these Welsh Celtic people used to evangelize to their brothers in the mainland in Europe as well. It's amazing. It is amazing, you know. And remember how the Epistle to the Galatians is one of the groups, one of the national Celtic groups that was left in Europe. It amazes me how God helped them. They were only a small bunch of people, but God with them. I wonder sometimes how they felt. But Peter, he's a mixture. And yet when God dealt with him, and I don't know, probably was saved when he was called. We take it to be so. But he let him down so badly. And yet something changed him so radically that you say, well, Peter, these epistles are beautiful. And I can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful to you and precious to you. So you have this giant now. He really is now a spiritual giant. So he writes to them. And he's been asked, the concern he has now, this little part here, is make your calling and election sure. The eternal destiny of your soul is so important that you cannot afford to be wrong. So what you have to do, not to be, you know, sensitive and super subjective and make yourself a misery, not that, but to examine yourself and see whether you've been in the faith. That's another biblical phrase. It says, every now and again, check yourself that you really are the Lord's and that in your life there are signs of grace and that you know that it is God alone that could have done this to you. He is concerned here. He's not talking to the lost. And even to those whom he's a little disappointed with, he's not regarding them as lost, see. So he's dealing altogether with Christian people. And he wants them to add to their faith generously and cooperation. That the excellence of character, of virtue, knowledge of God, and in an experimental way, temperance or self-control in our minds and our tongues, that these things can run away with us. Patience, godliness, which means reverence, brotherly kindness. I think I love that one, don't you? Of the attributes of God, I know they're all wonderful. Don't put me now thinking I'm wrong. But I love the one that talks about the loving kindness of God. I really do. I'm grateful for them all, of course. They're all perfect. But the loving kindness of God. And if you're feeling low sometimes, you can say, I know he loves me. I know that that is true. So, brotherly kindness and love. Love in its divine sense. Love divine or love excelling. Then we come to the link verses here. He had two categories, verses 8 and 9. For if these things, that list I read to you now, be in you and abound, not just saying, I just scraped into brotherly kindness or love. I just scraped it, no, but abound. You're just overflowing. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll make you rich. They may be obviously a rich Christian. But you say, it could be otherwise. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. On this other case now, he's still speaking to Christians. He's saying, he that doesn't abound in these lovely virtues is blinking, is turning his eyes away, and he's been forgetting that he was washed clean. he's forgetting. But he does not say he will be lost. He's just saying that that's his state. And if you know, because another part, it says, one star differs from another star in glory. They would have a glory about them, the glory of salvation. But the other would have a glory of salvation, but also the cooperation of the graces of God upon them. That's what we have. It says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You can never fall out of grace, never fall out of the safekeeping of God. Be mindful of God, our faith, to pursue God's way with glorious assurance. Now, that can be a big problem. Many, many over the years to me have come, I am a Christian, but I lack assurance. Well, you want to be as gentle as you can. And if you are sure they are Christian in your own heart, nobody can be absolutely, only God himself. But if you believe they are Christian, what do you say to them? Well, and this I had from Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He said 80% of the problems that Christians have are because they have not understood justification by faith. Now, if you think about that, if we are justified by faith alone and we're having worries, why are we worried? Because we think we're justified by what we do. You see, we're falling into the trap of thinking, it's up to me. Well, we have to cooperate, but it doesn't justify you. We are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is unswerving. That never changes. So for the Christian that's abounding, for him, and for the one who seems to be blinking at the moment at the virtues that are necessary, he's justified as well. Now, there's something lovely about that. You know, normally you expect a real slap here and say, you're not the Lord's. Well, that can be a case, of course. But in this case here, he's concerned about those who are Christian. They're not going on. They will not put themselves out to anybody. They don't show any brotherly kindness. And they are critical, all those things. And they have the power and they have the resources to overcome them. And they needn't be concerned with such nonsensical little things. Because you know when we come near to our death, all the little grumbles we had and so on, we thought, oh, rubbish, absolute rubbish. You know, we kind of think, how could I be taken up with subtle tattle when the great events of death and God and eternal life await me? We do not mess about. But we live as if we're going to live all forever. And so we're not considering that period where I'm soon to get dressed and get ready for God. Anyway, that. Then he comes this verse that I want tonight. I must be careful, I won't be long, because I like it a lot. It's verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's very lovely. It's not just sneaking in through the door. It's an abundant entrance. And so he's saying, now look, this is what we're aiming for. This is what we desire. Now we have the promise of Christ. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Ministered is that you'll be taken, you'll be carried, you'll be cared for, you'll be looked after. The key thought here is generous cooperation met to the generosity of God. An entrance. An entrance to heaven. But what a problem it is to get an entrance to a person's heart. You know, to make them, that they believe, and believe in such a way that they want to live to the glory of God. And they've got their pet little things and their own ideas and they stick to them, rather than seeing the big panoramic vista of heaven and hell and glory and God and eternity, instead of seeing the vastness and the wonder of that, an entrance, you know, in a human way. I wonder what kind of an entrance it is. We can talk of the gates of heaven, the doors of heaven. We can use words like that. But it must be very wonderful. And it's very beautiful. It's an entrance that won't let some in. It's an entrance that is open for many others. So he's saying, make sure. Make sure. Don't get introspective or miserable, but make your calling and election sure. Are you gracious? Are there abounding in you brotherly kindness, charity, love, all these? And then the gate is opened. It's a happy throng we are. And others on the other side expectantly waiting for us. Well, I know God is, and the heavenly host will. And maybe all the people we know, I don't know. We don't want to stretch our imagination, but it'll be a heavenly throng we enter. And you know, Paul said shortly before he died, and he's not boasting here now. You know, he was quite well off. He gave up everything. They say, according to his writings, he's one of the 10 most brilliant brains this world has known. How they measure these things, I don't know, but they do. But he must be pretty high up. He was an important member of the Sanhedrin. He was a very important man, a very powerful man. But he gave it up. Christ met him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you so cruel? Why are you so mean? Why? What a waste of your life." I'm sure he said, "But I do this, I do that." If you're face to face with Christ, you don't come out with all your little excuses. And he said, he's waiting for his execution. He would not be crucified. Gentiles were. He was a Gentile, but he'd been born in a Roman colonized city, and he had Roman citizenship. And so he would be executed in a quicker way. And he was. And he's waiting for that. And this is what he says. "I have fought a good fight." He said, "It's so worthwhile. But you haven't got much in the bank. You haven't got much change of clothes. You haven't had the pleasure of a family, it seems." I said, "I've fought a good fight. It's been such a worthwhile life as a Christian. But I've come to the end. I have finished my course." Don't we waste time over stupid things? "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Have you? "I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day," that's the day of Christ, "and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." As you know, it includes, he's not making it singular, but plural. But it's very weird. Just think at last breath, however savage the death was, he'd be able to say, "Oh, it was a good life. It was a good fight. It was worthwhile." See, you might say, "You went out without a lot of things." I'm not listening to you. I'm gazing at glory. "Abundantly, richly, generously, glad to see you and a welcome. It is ministerism. Even though I walk," said the psalmist, "through the valley of the shadow of death," and we all have to go through that valley, "I will fear," notice the word, "no evil. We may be apprehensive because it is an experience you've never had before. But I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Do you see the reason why? I'm not on my own, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou art with me. And he's with us tonight here. You know, believe it. Oh, please believe it. And I believe for a long time, but I really believe now, you know. It's kind of taken me over completely. It may be, who knows, when you're nearer glory, that it takes hold of you more. Believe it. Believe it. It is a great day. Still some set off. There are some years better than others. I'm sure they'd be saying 1904 was a good harvest. Can you imagine 1859 was a good harvest, and many others as well? And then there are lean years, but there were some, had an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom, and so they come in. Now then, they come into the presence of Christ. What we enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now that's where we are going, into a kingdom. How can you describe it? To us, a kingdom is, so many miles from here to there, a president or a king or whatever, and the government and so on, and the houses and towns and villages. But I don't know. It must have another meaning, a glorious meaning. It's an everlasting kingdom where are scores of empires that we've forgotten their names. Where are they today? We find little pieces of artifacts in sand sometimes and give guesses of how many thousand years and have no idea. And even Rome, where is Rome today? Or any of these empires, they rise only to fall. And they come only to be forgotten, and the place thereof shall know it no more. This is an everlasting kingdom. It will not end. The everlasting kingdom. Now, an entrance there, the eternal kingdom. We are already partakers of divine nature. Now, you understand what I mean by that now? That in our conversion, that is, we have been made regenerate, and all that goes on spiritually eventually comes to our experience of Christ. And in our conversion, we are also united to Christ. We call it a mystic union. If you don't like the word mystic, and many don't like it, because it is so abused by stranger religions, and mysterious, there's an affinity, there's a relationship with Christ and ourselves, which makes us inseparable. So there's a unity there. The best word is mystic, but a good word is mysterious. So how does it like? We have that already. There's more. And the kingdom of God is within us now at the consummation. All that heaven has is in us and ours. And the future, of such an entrance promised now, secured in the future. God is there in triune splendor, in his presence. Christ is there. In the book of Revelation, I made a study once, there are like, I think it was seven, speaking figuratively, seven circles, starting with the glory of God in the center, with widening colours and representations and so on. It's a remarkable picture of heaven. It is the colour, the sound, the beauty, the sight is beyond ordinary description. Here we have somebody who wrote, "It is not death to die, to leave this weary road." Well, I don't know. We don't want to die, do we? It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and miss the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God. It's the latter part that makes it make sense. To be at home with God, then, it is not death to die. It is not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears, and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years. Is that our home? Is that your home? Is that your prime delight? Or are you taken up with all sorts of good things but secondaries? In his presence, in Revelation, we have, and there shall be no more, and there shall be no more sorrow, no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Maybe like that. And then these lovely words in chapter 21 of Revelation. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Just think. No wonder that hymn says, and up from the dust of death we rise to claim a mansion in the skies. Or another part of scripture says that we are more than conquerors. Why? Because when we die, we rise above the so-called victors into a glorious victory. And then hear these lovely words, still chapter 1. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We all have tears here. All of us here tonight, I know. I have. We all have tears. We have tears in our hearts too. He says, I'll wipe them all away. All away. All the hurts. All the wounds. All the pangs. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. In his presence is fullness of joy in his kingdom. And lastly, briefly, the power of Christ. We enter this kingdom through a saving relationship with Christ. Now, that is the essential. There must be a work of grace. There must be a work of regeneration. People can be about it and near it, and they come almost to it, and then they seem to walk away from it. And I don't know who they are, really. I wouldn't like to put myself in a place of judgment, but I've seen so many take incredible interest, and then they're gone. They're gone. And you wonder, well, and I've met them sometimes, and they've turned away from me, as if I was some walker, you know? And I do not understand, but it's between them and God. His power turns a soul to himself. His power and victory in Calvary, what he did there. What a dirty mess our sin is, and how clean the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the resurrection, a great confirmation that this is authentic. We are kept by the power of God and we brought to God. One Puritan said, there is a place reserved in heaven and we are preserved for it. The story of a soul, the story of a soul, always wonderful when God's grace intervenes. Nothing can separate us. One of the hymns in the Welsh, when I made a translation, it doesn't capture, you know, sometimes you do, but it doesn't capture the original. But Mrs. Lloyd-Jones asked me to translate this Welsh hymn into English. She wanted one English hymn in a funeral, and I did. And I'll try and get the phrase right for you. Here the pilgrims groan. Sometimes they pause neath a palm tree and often speak of their destination and their home. Isn't it lovely? And often speak of their destination and their home. The story of a soul is always wonderful. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, past, present, future, any direction, we are safe. We look around, many may claim power, none can equal God's. He brings us home. I'll give you an illustration now to finish. I knew the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones quite well, and we were in such a lot with each other. And he asked to see us both. I knew he was dying. And he wanted 2 or 3 hours on his own with me. And we talked about passing. And he made this request, and I have a perfect right to say it because it's true. He said, "I do not want you to pray for my recovery. It may be your wish, but I do not want you to pray for my recovery." So he said, "I want you to pray this, an abundant entrance." Now he said, "Say the verse." So I said, and the reference, repeat it in a very definite way, repeat it in a number of times. I said, "I've got it." But I didn't know then he was giving me his verse to preach at his funeral. I didn't know then. An abundant entrance. Oh, sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. Oh, sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. My dear friends, believe. Oh, believe. And always be aware of him and do everything to the glory of God.